haven't been with us at all or long, we've been working through this series, The Valley of Decision, looking at the 12 minor prophets at the end of the Old Testament. And Habakkuk has the unfortunate reputation of being known as the puzzled prophet because his book is full of questions. And in fact, it's a little bit unusual as a book because whereas most of the prophets are bringing a word from the Lord to the people, Habakkuk almost brings a word from the people to the Lord. And there's this incredible dialogue between our God and the prophet Habakkuk that's full of his questions. And they're questions that if you're not asking them at this point in your life right now, you will inevitably at some point. And particularly, I think, in this time and age, because it's things like, Lord, why do you allow evil to exist in our world? Why, when we look outside in the culture around us, do the wicked and the evil seem to prosper while we suffer and while your church particularly languishes? Why, Lord, do you allow this to go on? Or more personally, he's asking questions along the lines of, Lord, why do I pray? Do you not hear me? Why do you not respond? Why aren't you helping me? Why are you allowing me to go through this trial and this pain and this suffering? Where are you in the midst of all of this? Don't you care, Lord? These are the burdens of Habakkuk's heart and of his time and age, and I think have increasing relevance for our own time and day. There was a recent Gallup poll done which surveyed people asking the question, which is your closest view about who God is? And the stats will appear on your screen. They first asked, do you believe there's a God? And then if you believe there is a God, do you think he's a God who hears your prayers and intervenes in your prayers? And 42% said of this cross-section of society, yes, God hears prayers and intervenes. 28%, he only hears, but he does not intervene. 11%, he doesn't do either, but he exists. He's aloof, he's far off, he's uncaring. 17% were brave enough to say, there is no God. Mercifully, the churchgoers, the regular every week attenders in church, the stats were slightly higher. 74% say, yes, God absolutely believes, I believe, hears and answers my prayers. 23% though, still one quarter of you, let's say there's 100 of us in this room, 25 of us still think, well, God hears, but he is this far off God and I go about my day and God does nothing to get involved in my life. 2%, God doesn't do either. 1% still say there is no God. But praise the Lord, they're in the pews each week having a chance to hear the gospel. But that's what basically the essential question Habakkuk is having to wrestle with in this moment that each one of us have to determine for ourselves is, do I trust in a God who hears and intervenes in my world? He cares about what I'm going through. Habakkuk's on this journey of wrestle, asking the questions, seeking the Lord's intervention. He's in this deep and dark abyss almost with no end in sight. A bit like an elderly lady who was overwhelmed by many troubles. There were real and imaginary, all different kinds of things, all tales of woe in her life. And time again, she'd repeat her tale of woe to her family. And eventually, one of them got brave enough to say to her, Grandma, we've done all we can for you. You'll just have to trust God for the rest. Total look of despair filled her face and she said, oh dear, has it really come to that? You know, and that's what Habakkuk's coming to. He's in this place of despair as he looks out at his circumstances and the world around him and he's saying, really, is this what it's come to? Are you all I have, Lord? And if you are, what does that mean? Where are you? What are you going to do? And that's where we come to our text this morning. What do we find when God is all we have left? What have you found when God was all you had left? Well, let's look at our passage for today, which comes from Habakkuk chapter 3. We're looking at the whole chapter from 1 to 19. And it starts like this. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet on Shig-Ionoth. Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Repeat them in our day. Another translation says, revive them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens and his praise filled the earth. His splendor was like the sunrise. Rays flashed from his hand where his power was hidden. Plague went before him. Pestilence followed his steps. He stood and shook the earth. He looked and made the nations tremble. The ancient mountains crumbled and the age-old hills collapsed, but he marches on forever. I saw the tents of Cushan in distress, the dwellings of Midian in anguish. Were you angry with the rivers, Lord? Was your wrath against the streams? Did you rage against the sea when you rode your horses and your chariots to victory? You uncovered your bow. You called for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. Torrents of water swept by. The deep roared and lifted its waves on high. Sun and moon stood still in the heavens at the glint of your flying arrows, at the lightning of your flashing spear. In wrath you strode through the earth, and in anger you threshed the nations. You came out to deliver your people, to save your anointed one. You crushed the leader of the land of wickedness. You stripped him from head to foot. With his own spear you pierced his head when his warriors stormed out to scatter us, gloating as though about to devour the wretched who are in hiding. You trampled the sea with your horses, churning the great waters. I heard and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. Though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights for the director of music on my stringed instruments. You know, we've read what is the final chapter of Habakkuk. There's 1, 2, and 3 in his book. And to understand the passage we've just read, what we have to see is that there's this progression that Habakkuk goes on from his starting in a place of absolute desolation, then moving to this place of consolation, starting from a place of turmoil and moving into a place of triumph. He starts with absolute chaos, but he ends in comfort. And he can say towards the end, the sovereign Lord is my strength. But he doesn't just jump there, and he doesn't just get on positive thinking. He goes through this process that the Lord takes him on. And so we're going to unpack a little bit what the general book does in this flow from 1, 2, and 3, starting in chapter 1 with Habakkuk turning to the Lord. He turns to the Lord in the midst of his despair. And in verses 1, 2, and 3 there at the start of his book, he says, "How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds." He goes on in verse 4 to say, the law is paralyzed. The word paralyzed means numb. Has absolutely no effect. There's just this deep and steep moral decline. As he looks out at the culture of his day, at his own people in Judah, what he sees is sin and moral corruption and violence and injustice, and it burdens him deeply. He's grieved for the decay of his society. He's overwhelmed by, outnumbered by the violence, overwhelmed, feeling powerless to do anything about it. And I wonder if you look out at our world at the moment, whether similar feelings come to you. Lord, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say, where to go, who to speak to. You know, do we shout from the mountaintops? Do we hide in our homes? Do we march in the streets? Do we speak quietly to those around us? Lord, where are you in the midst of this decay? And what's worse for Habakkuk is he feels like God doesn't care, because no matter how much he prays, nothing seems to change. There's no intervention. There's no help. I don't know if you've ever been through a time where you just feel like the Lord is too slow. You know, you're suffering. There's pain. You feel the weight, and there's a struggle, and there's this barrenness, and you're just, Lord, where are you? Please change my circumstances. Please come into my life. Do something. And it's a point in which many people falter because they have this expectation that God will answer my prayer in this particular way and he'll do it in this particular time. And when he doesn't do it in the way they imagine it should be done, they become discouraged and disillusioned and disappointed. And they say, well, either he doesn't care or he's unable to help. He's unwilling or he's unable. And either way, I don't want to be with a God like that. I can't believe in a God like that. My own brother has been on this journey. He came to the Lord at a young age, got baptized in the church in his youth. As he transitioned into this stage of being a young adult, he got into this period in life where he just felt like he needed God to do something for him in a particular way at a particular time. And when the Lord didn't do that, he turned his back. And he walked away. You know, we pray and we hope and we believe that it's never too late, that he can and he will come back. But so many are like him, where they taste something and see in a moment, but when things get difficult, when times get tough, when the struggles arise, when the doubts start to knock on the door, instead of turning to the Lord and continuing to turn, they move back from the edge and turn and walk away. You know, we have to be wary of the same thing, because we might not take the drastic step of abandoning our faith, but we might equally, when God doesn't open the doors we want him to open, when God doesn't immediately answer the prayers or fix the relational issues we're struggling with or provide for us in the way we need provision at any particular time, we may not say, oh Lord, you don't exist, but we do say, well God, you haven't done what I wanted. And we grow cold in our hearts. We go through the motions. We can come to church every week, but we become one of those stats that I showed you at the beginning where we fall into the 23%, the 2%, and at risk of the 1%. What Habakkuk does when he finds himself in this place of desperation and confusion and uncertainty and just lostness is he turns to the Lord and he keeps on turning to the Lord. And he waits for God's perspective. He clings onto his hope. Eventually in verse 5 of chapter 1 to 11, the Lord responds and he gives him the answer. He actually says, Habakkuk, while you've been crying out to me, I've been at work in this world and I am bringing the Babylonians to come and to bring discipline and justice to the land of Judah because they've grown deaf to my words. They've grown cold and distant in their hearts. There's no other option but to bring Babylon along to bring discipline to you, my people. It's not the answer that Habakkuk wants to hear. He's crying out for revival. Does this sound familiar? He's crying out for revival. The Lord is saying, I'm doing something. It's not exactly how you would like it. And so Habakkuk has this new complaint arise in his heart. How, Lord, can you use the wicked to succeed against us? We might be bad, Lord, but we're not as bad as them. You know, how often do we look at the world and say, well, at least we're not as bad as them? And the Lord might say, well, I'm allowing the decay to set in. I'm allowing these people to seemingly win against the church and to erode the foundations of the faith at a societal level so that I can purify and refine and revive my people. This is the way it has to be. And yet we condemn and we hide and we think, okay, as long as we're in our holy huddle, we're safe. And the Lord's saying, no. Maybe I'm allowing this to happen. because you need something. You need to change. You need to wake up. You need to realize that I am the Lord your God, and I have something better for you than the muck and the mire that you're involving yourselves in. Habakkuk, when he hears this word from the Lord, he doesn't like it. It doesn't make sense to him. He says, no, Lord, I hate your plan for my life. I hate the direction you're taking. But he doesn't just bury his feelings. He doesn't just wallow in sin and say, well, so I'm just going to go my way and do whatever I want. He doesn't throw a pity party with friends or distract himself with Instagram or food or sport or the things of this life that anesthetize ourselves from our pain. He takes it to the Lord. He goes back to God with his concerns. And he lays them out, and it's summarized in amongst it all in verse 13 when he prays, why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than they? It's this raw, honest lament deep from his gut. Lord, I don't get it. And here it is for you to deal with. Tim Keller recently said, in this period of COVID and all the confusion in the world at this time, he said, in times like we're in right now, there needs to be an honesty. We need to be more emotionally realistic. You know, there's, in Baptist circles at times, a sense as though our emotions are bad. You know, when Sarah cries from the front, you know, there's that cringe, probably an Aussie thing, to be honest. Not a Baptist thing. You know, particularly as an Aussie male, seeing someone else emote, it feels uncomfortable. But there's a place, what Tim Keller's saying is that God invites our questions. God welcomes dialogue. He wants us to pour out our hearts for him, because unless we can get the noise and the muck and the mire out of ourselves and completely empty ourselves before him, we can't be positioned to hear and be filled by him. We need to empty our struggles before him, our burdens, our questions, our confusion, to trust him enough to unload it on him and to wait for him to respond, to hear his heart. And the question for each one of us today is, are we in that practice? Do we have that relationship of honesty before the Lord? As we start each day, as we go to bed at night, is there that whenever there's wrestles and struggles and conflicts and anxieties, do we unburden ourselves, so to speak, before the Lord and allow him the place to come in? Or have we, in areas of our lives, allowed disappointment to creep in? Have we become discouraged because maybe he hasn't come in the way we thought he should? Maybe when I was crying out for an experience, for a revelation, for the flashing neon signs, you know, the most I would have got was a still small voice. Have we become disillusioned in any area? Has doubt begun to creep in? Maybe without us even knowing. We need to check our hearts. Then as Habakkuk turns to the Lord and keeps turning to the Lord amidst all the strife, he moves into this place of trust. In chapter 2, after he voices his second round of complaints, God responds to him, and he responds to him saying in verses 2 and 4, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it, for the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. See, the enemy is puffed up. His desires are not upright, but the righteous person will live by his faithfulness. Other versions say the righteous shall live by his faith, the just shall live by faith. And if that's familiar to you, that's good, because three times that line is quoted in the New Testament. Paul in particular uses it to describe the nature of salvation, that it's only by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone that we are saved and accredited as righteous and shall live before the Lord. But in this place in Habakkuk, in its original context, the Lord is more particularly emphasizing how we should respond in times of difficulty, what his call is for us. As Habakkuk is unleashing his why questions, the Lord is more concerned with the how. How do you navigate through this season? Because why might give you some level of understanding, but it won't help you in this moment. You think it will, but what you need is, how do I move through this trial that I'm enduring? The Lord says, the righteous shall live by faith. Put your trust in me. When the things of this world weigh down on you, don't turn to your own wisdom, your own way. Don't rely on your own strength. Don't try and beat yourself out of it. Just every single day, put your trust in me. Respond to me. Live for me, and you will live. When the world is getting a judgment, because he goes on to describe the comeuppance that will come upon Babylon, he's saying they won't get away with it either. They will also be held to account. But those who will live through these times are those who trust in me. In verse 14 of chapter 2, he gets to a passage that is familiar to any of us. He says, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In other words, I'm still sovereign. I'm still in charge. I'm in control, and I win. I win. And if you trust in me, you win too. We need to remember this. Billy Graham once said it this way. I just love the way his words continue to minister long after he's gone. He says, Don't you believe that God has given up, abdicated, and left the throne? He hasn't. He's still on the throne. And those of us who know him put our trust in him and him alone. I don't put my trust in Washington, in the United Nations, in myself, in my money. I put my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, because when all the rest of it fails, and it will, crumbles and shatters, who will be there? He will be there. His glory will cover the earth as the water covers the sea. Now, this is where Habakkuk's message is trying to bring the people of God, trying to bring you and me. And there's this beautiful hint in the name of the prophet Habakkuk, because his name means, as we said at the beginning, his name means embrace. It means hold tightly, clasp onto something. Not just a loose, you know, gentle hold with two fingers, easily dropped, an embrace. And in my daughter, they say you shouldn't talk about your children when you preach, but I find it hard not to, because she's just the perfect example. Ella, God love her for many different reasons. Beautiful girl, brings us much joy and pride, but she's a terrible hugger. She's a limp fish kind of a hugger. So her grandparents and me, and her mum's the only exception, she just will stand there while you try and hug her. She endures it, waiting for it to finish. No arms around, no, or she might just kind of sidle her shoulder a little bit, but this is the opposite. This is a embrace. I wrap my arms around you, and you wrap your arms around me. There's a passage where the root word of Habakkuk is used in Genesis 33, verse 4. It's retelling the story of how Jacob and Esau had become estranged from each other. They were separated. They'd hated each other. They'd fought. And yet many years have now passed. And there's this reunion that Genesis 33 describes. And in this reunion, there's this pivotal moment where Esau sees Jacob and his family coming from a distance. And he runs towards them. He embraces his brother, he kisses him and weeps. And this is what Habakkuk is. This is embrace. Hold on tightly. Sarah, if you can come up. Last night it was Mark Burgess. So. It's not this. It's not pushing away when troubled times are upon me, when I'm struggling, when I'm wrestling, when I don't understand. It's knowing that God does this, and I can embrace him back. that's enough, or it gets a bit, bit uncomfortable for us all. But the Lord embraces you. The God of heaven and earth, the Creator, the one who made you, His position, His heart towards you is that. And all He asks in return is that you do it back. That you trust that that's His heart. And that He never lets you go. He never leaves nor forsakes you, no matter what circumstances tell you, no matter the lies in your head, no matter what others say, like in the story of Job where his wife says to him, his counselor says to him, curse God and die. No, trust God. He embraces you. As we turn to the Lord, as we find our trust in Him, this is the beauty of chapter 3. Habakkuk somehow, without his circumstances changing one iota, he finds a place of thankfulness, a place of praise, of rejoicing. I mean, it's baffling. It's mystifying unless you've personally been through this and experienced such times. But as he turns to the Lord and trusts Him, he begins to pour out thanksgiving. He starts with complaint, he starts with protest, and he ends in praise. And chapter 3, in reality, there's a clue at the start. Shigionoth is a word that probably loosely refers to a musical instrument or a musical key or something of that nature. And it ends with, you know, for the director of music, for the stringed instruments, this prayer of Habakkuk's was a song. Was a song of praise and worship for the people of God as they moved through the valley. We don't know, Lord, what's to come, but in this place, in this wilderness, I will praise you. And it starts in verses 2 to really up to 16 with him recalling the past. Recalling what the Lord had done for them. And he kind of blends 1,500 years of history of the Israelites journeying with God. And so he describes the Lord's glory and splendor as he comes behind the cloud and reveals himself to Moses and the people and lays down his law. He talks about how the waters and the seas and the splitting and how God showed power over creation as he delivered the Israelites from Egypt and the Exodus. He talks about how the Lord conquers the enemies and stood time still as Joshua fought the armies that were around them. But the point of what he's trying to say is God has been faithful in the past. So God will be faithful in the present. God will be faithful in our future. Every single point of our walk with the Lord, whatever has been going on around us has been God working out salvation and deliverance for His people. And that doesn't change when we're in seasons of judgment, of pain, and suffering. As it says in Romans 8:28, the Lord, that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His promise. And of course, for us, as we look to our past, it's always the cross, not just the cross, but the empty tomb, that Jesus Christ gave His life, poured out His blood, suffered and died in our place, took our judgment, took our punishment, took the pain that was owing to us, and forever declared to you and I who believe, you are saved, you are delivered. The Lord God is for you and with you and not against you. And no matter what your circumstances, the situation of the world around you, your own struggles, His heart is always this for you. And so in verses 17 and 18, as Habakkuk recalls the past and knows that it secures their future, He sings these words, and I just think they're the most beautiful and haunting words almost in the whole scripture. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen, no cattle in the stalls, yet, when I have nothing, when there's no life, when there's no fruit, when there's no provision, when I'm surrounded by nothingness, yet, he makes a choice in that moment as he discovers that even though there's nothing else going on for him or his people in the world around him, yet they have God. And his heart for them has never changed. And he finds joy in the midst of these circumstances. I will be joyful in God, my Savior. You know, the equivalent for us today might be something along the lines of, though the markets crash, though the interest rates soar, though I get a bad performance review or lose my job, though I default on my mortgage and my house get taken away, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Could we do that? Do we do that? But yet this is where the Lord would take us if we would turn and trust that in our most harrowing of challenges and circumstances, somehow we can find joy. I heard a testimony of an African bishop who was in Nigeria, and he went through this time that he speaks about the churches being burnt down by Boko Haram, and some of his friends had been killed, pastors were being killed, and he's describing it as this wilderness time that the Lord is leading them into. And he quotes, in effect, Corrie ten Boom when he says, "As I was led into the wilderness, I never knew Jesus was all I needed until Jesus was all I had." You know, Corrie ten Boom said something similar at the height of World War II, when all she saw around her was death and destruction. "I never knew Jesus was all I needed until Jesus was all I had." And in our encouragement when we come through the storms, into the storms, is that even if everything is taken away, we still have Jesus. And it may not feel like it, but it is enough. He's enough. This verse 19, the way it finishes as I draw to a close, Habakkuk says, "The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights." You know, and it's hard to capture, but it's like he's holding this picture of his world at the time and still to this day. These deer live up in these rocky, harsh, barren mountains of the Middle East. And they're able to gracefully and freely just skip up and down the thinnest of ridges. They're able to do that because their Creator God has shaped their hooves, their feet, in such a way that they're strong and they're flexible and agile. And so they don't just do it carefully, they glide up and down these mountains. And if you're standing there watching them, you think, "Oh, surely they're going to fall. Surely they're going to perish. Surely they're going to meet their doom and gloom up on these mountainsides." And yet, up and down they go from the valley to the height. And Habakkuk says to you and to me, though God may not change our terrain, though he may lead us into treacherous places, that to anyone else you'd look and say, "There's no way we could survive that," he gives you the feet of the deer, and you're able to tread out the road set before you. If you're in a place of deep despair at the moment, for whatever reason, cling hold to Jesus. The Lord will give you the feet you need to walk through. As we face these challenging times as a church, as a world, Habakkuk encourages us, turn to the Lord. Keep turning to the Lord. Never stop turning to the Lord. Trust Him. Find that place of thankfulness with Him, because He will guide you through. Let's pray. You know, Habakkuk reminds me of a moment in The Lord of the Rings where Frodo is reflecting on just the terrible state of the world around him and the dangers posed by the ring. And he says to Gandalf, I wish none of this had happened. And Gandalf replies to him in these words, so do all who live to see such times, but that is not for them to decide. All we have to decide is what to do with the time that is given to us. It's like J.R.R. Tolkien was reflecting on Habakkuk, was speaking to us in this time and age. It's not for us to decide the circumstances the Lord brings us through, but what we can decide is what we're going to do in those moments. And this is hard. It can be really hard. So before we enter a time of communion, I just ask you to pause and examine your hearts before the Lord. Just consider, is there any area in your life where you've become discouraged, become disappointed with the Lord, become disillusioned? Maybe you haven't received the healing that you so long for. Certain relationships have never been reconciled despite your best efforts. You don't enjoy your work and yet no other doors seem to open. You don't have the money in the bank that you'd feel more comfortable with. You pray, maybe you've prayed for years and years. You've been turning and turning. Your heart's grown cold. Just lay all of it before the Lord this morning. Confess those areas to Him. Are you feeling weary, going through struggles, carrying burdens? Turn to the Lord this morning. As we remember the cross, as we remember His body and His blood, as we remember the eternity He's set before us by the empty tomb. Just be honest before the Lord. Holy Spirit, we ask You to come and to minister to our deepest places. Help us to be honest before You. Help us to be safe in Your presence. May have eyes like fire, but You're gentle and You care and You embrace. Lord, as a church, we recognize that there are times where we become despondent about the world around us. We lose our hope. We feel powerless. Would You forgive us? Would You strengthen us? Would You give us fresh ears, fresh eyes, fresh heart? Would You lead us in the way everlasting and help us to find a place of trust and faith and faithfulness and even rejoicing? think that for some this morning, there might be some wounds that run particularly deep, and they're not just going to go away in a moment like this. Lord, I just pray for these people. I pray that in the name of Jesus, they would find rest for their souls. And that in the weeks and months and years ahead, they would know your Habakkuk. They would know your embrace. That you would empower them to turn, to trust, to find joy even in the little things. Do what they cannot do for themselves, Lord, we pray. Have mercy. Bring grace. Pour forth your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.